All right, well, you are the brave ones who have ventured out on Time Change Sunday morning. This is the bad one, they say. So we're just going to get going. Well, welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, we're continuing in our series we're calling Behind the Curtain, in which we're going through the letter of 1 Timothy together. And we're calling this series Behind the Curtain because we're really getting a glimpse from the Bible on how the church is to operate, right? And we're looking at how behind the church, the curtain of the church, and we're seeing that the church is not about a high-powered organization. It's not about having a great building. It's not about having a great dynamic pastor or gifted pastor or teacher. Instead, we're really seeing in this series that the church is to be a family, right? The church is to be a family of faith. And this week's passage is very practical. It's very practical for how this family called the church is to operate. So we're going to really get to see behind the curtain this week, if you will. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 17. The ones under your chair, it's page 912. We're going to kind of get to see a little bit behind the curtain of the church through this 2,000-year-old letter to a young pastor named Timothy. All right, so verse 17 starts off by saying elders, and we looked at this role of elders a couple weeks ago. Elders are some of the leaders in the church. So elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. In another place, those who work deserve their pay. It goes on in verse 19. Do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. But those who do sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. I solemnly command you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the highest angels to obey these instructions. Do not take sides. Do not show favoritism to anyone. Never be in a hurry to put people in positions of church leadership. And don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. By the way, don't drink only water. You should drink a little bit of wine for the sake of your stomach because you're sick so often, young Timothy. So again, verse 24, remember the sins of some people are obvious, which leads to certain judgment, but there's others who their sins aren't as obvious. They'll be revealed later. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and some good deeds are done in secret, which will come one day to the light. So, some very direct and specific instructions in this passage, as well as some broader instructions for the church. We're going to quickly walk through each one of these together. So this passage starts off by talking about elders, and this term elder is interchangeable with the term bishop or overseer or pastor. A lot of those terms in the Bible are interchangeable, and so this passage specifically looks at elders or pastors who work their tails off and whose primary responsibility is preaching and teaching the scriptures, and the scripture says these folks should be respected and well paid. I love this verse. We're actually going to dive in this verse for the next 6 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. A lot of pastors love this verse. Some pastors love to preach this verse and they hit it really hard. I'm not going to really focus on it. Our church, Riverside, we do this. You guys do this real well already. In some churches, the pastor is abused in terms of expectations or in terms of such little pay, their family can't live. I've heard the line before, Lord, you keep our pastor humble and we'll just keep him poor and this is going to work out just fine. And obviously that goes against the kind of teaching in this passage. At the same time, probably more than that, I've been around churches and pastors that don't really work that hard or who get paid very well. They even feel the church is obligated to pay them very well or even in extravagant ways because they're the pastor. I've seen churches that have the very front parking space, the best parking space, not reserved for moms with little kids or pregnant women or handicapped. I see them, the best spaces some churches are reserved for the pastor. You turn on late night Christian TV and you see these preachers who have Rolexes and their own jets shouting that God wants you to be rich just like them. They preach that if you just have enough faith, as well as if you give some money to their ministry, right, you can be rich too. And it's shocking, but it's the case. And because these kind of verses can certainly get abused in the other manner as well. And here at Riverside, we're really in the middle of it all. I'm the full-time pastor here, but I still keep a job at another church. I work part-time at River Valley in Mishawaka. I've chosen to keep a side job as a way to keep the burden of finances on this startup church lower. And with that, let me just say, I feel blessed to be the pastor here. I feel well cared for by you all. I appreciate how, as a church, we're very frugal. I mean, we are very frugal when it comes to spending money. We're also very generous when it comes to people. So, kind of awkward to talk about that. It's in our text. We go straight through the Bible in 1 Timothy we're at. So, there we go. But there's really two other things I want to point out in this opening verse I get even more excited about. First off, this passage opens up by talking about elders. It's plural. It's not about a single leader. This passage is clear that the church is to be led by a plurality of leaders. It's not run by one guy. It's not run by one pastor. So I have this title of lead pastor here, but in reality, I'm just one of our church's elders. Like, I happen to be dedicated to the preaching and teaching and the full-time pastoring role here, but I am no more important. I have no more power than any other elder in our church. And I think that's very important. The Bible always talks about the church being led by a community of people. And it's here in the text as well. It's plural, right? Just some of the elders, based on their full-time vocation of it, maybe get compensated. Secondly, when it comes to leading in the church, elders and deacons and pastors and ministry leaders, they're to work very hard, right? They're to work their tails off for the sake of the church. Leaders in the church don't work as a means to just feel good about themselves or to maybe have a title, or they don't work hard because they want to get a paycheck. No, leaders work hard for the sake of the church because they're to be modeling Jesus. And Jesus gave up his life for the church, and so leaders are the same. And so, first off, if you're an elder in this church, if you're a leader in this church, if you're a home group leader, if you're an apprentice leader, maybe you're growing into that, I got to ask, are you laboring the people in this church? Does your heart break? Do you labor for the people in this church? Are you laboring in a way that shows how valuable the gospel is, as well as how important Jesus is to you and to this church family? It is easy to sometimes coast, to sometimes rest, but if you're a leader in the church, can't coast. The mission of this church is too important. And leading in the church, regardless of position, regardless of title, leading is a big deal. Leaders have a huge influence on people, right? Sometimes leaders have influence on people in a really good way, for better. And sometimes leaders have very damaging influence on people. It's a big deal to be in a position of leadership. Look, I've got five kids. And I think, oh my gosh, I'm in charge of leading my kids and raising them. But if I'm not careful, I'm going to mess them up in royal ways. I'm already going to mess them up. We all agree I'm going to mess up my kids. But if I'm not careful, it's going to be in royal ways. It's a big thing to labor for the sake of my kids. And if you're a leader in this church, and again, as we've seen in this series, church is a family, right? We're to labor. We help to really set the tone and the direction of this family thing. Which is why, because leadership is so important, why verse 19, they give some very practical warnings on how to deal with accusations when they come against leaders, because they will come. Leaders will get accused or whatever. It's just the nature of being in leadership. So verse 19 says, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. And I think this is very practical advice. Think about it. Imagine if someone in our church robbed a bank. Okay, just imagine. Imagine if Ben Fliss robbed a bank and he was caught. He would definitely be caught. Imagine Ben Fliss is on the news. Can you hear it? Ben Fliss was caught robbing the local TCU bank on Portage Road. And the story would probably go, Ben is a church attender at Riverside Church and he works as an MRI technician. And it'd go on. And it wouldn't be the best PR for Riverside, but I think we could recover, right? We'd go, yeah, we don't really know him that well, and we could recover from that. But imagine if one of our leaders got caught robbing that bank. Imagine if I wouldn't get caught, but imagine if I did get caught robbing the bank. Can you see it? Can you see the news story? Keith Walaka was caught robbing the local TCU branch today. Keith is, well, most likely was the pastor of Riverside Church, right? And because of my role as a leader in the church, you can see how the news story gets a little bit more traction, right? If I got caught robbing a bank, and we understand this. This makes sense. Because we expect a high standard from leaders, right? In the church, our public life does make a difference. And when leaders fail, when they fall, their failings have a huge impact on their own families and on the impact of the organizations they are a part of. And so, the scripture here says when an accusation is made against a leader, against anyone but especially a leader in the church, we're to take it seriously, but don't react too quickly. We need to ensure that an accusation against a leader is taken seriously, that it's not just based upon one person's emotions or thoughts or opinions. Some very practical wisdom here because the implications are grave. So some very practical wisdom here for when someone's unhappy with a church or with a church leader. But if those accusations are true, those implications are huge, right? And we're seeing kind of how this family of faith thing is supposed to work. And if these accusations are true, and the results of leaders not leading well or leaders not repenting well, the results can be so damaging. And because of the ramifications of this among the leaders of God's family, the church, there's then specific instructions given in verse 20. It says, those leaders who sin, this is not about jaywalking, this is about like robbing banks, right? Those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. It's kind of funny. I got beat a lot as a kid from my dad. My little brother, he learned pretty quickly. Don't do that, you know? Strong warning to others, leaders. I solemnly command you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the highest angels to obey these instructions without taking sides or without showing favoritism. So yeah, leaders, yeah, don't rush to conclusions, but man, it's a big deal, right? It's not uncommon for churches to try to sweep their dysfunction under the rug, right? It's not uncommon for leaders to try to hide their shortcomings. And let's be honest, it's really not uncommon for churches to show favoritism to a select few, maybe the people with power in the church or with money in the church or who've got the titles or the roles. It's not uncommon for favoritism to be shown to these kind of people. But that's not to be true in the church. It's not to be true in this family of faith that we've been looking at in this series. Leaders in the church were to be open, were to be honest with their lives. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Far from it. But we just can't be playing religious games. We can't just try to cover up our shortcomings and pretend that we're better off than we really are. If we do, the church will suffer. The church can't be filled with a bunch of religious posers. The church is filled with a bunch of broken people who are being remade by Jesus. And so, Scripture is clear. It's clear in Matthew 18 where it talks about the broader church and how we deal with conflict, how we deal with interpersonal disputes among us. And it's clear here. No favoritism. We don't play religious games in this family, this church. We don't posture. We don't cover up our shortcomings. We address them. We move on together. We're a family, so we don't cover things up. We're becoming a family of faith. And this is less about looking good. It's less about looking better than we truly are. And it's more about becoming the people that God wants for us. And this kind of stuff, this can't be microwaved. You can't rush this stuff. This isn't about getting the three tips to look better. This is about who we're becoming. It can't be rushed, which is why verse 22 then says, never be in a hurry to put someone in this position of leadership. Be careful. If you put them in too fast and they fall, you're kind of responsible for that. You will share in their sins. So then keep yourself pure. And this makes a lot of sense, right? Because if leaders have this kind of influence, we don't just put them in a position to fill a slot. Like if you come here for 3 months, we're just not going to throw you into a huge position of leadership because we need a warm body. We just, Scripture's clear, we don't do that. That's why for us, we're a two-year-old church. We've had the same steering team for the past 2 years really slowly flesh out what it means for us to make decisions and to be led. And now that steering teams are initial elders, but we're going to spend the next 6 months just continue to just kind of say, what does it mean for us to put elders next year in place that are voted upon by you all and that we all have rallied around? We've gone very slow fleshing this out because the scripture says, go slow. This is very important stuff, right? But let's be honest. You're probably all really waiting for the next verse, though, right? Yeah. You're probably just like, can you just get on to that wine verse? Right? Yeah. Yeah, I know. You don't care about church leaderships and dragging them up in front of the church and rebuking me in front of everybody. What you care about is the wine verse. So let's... What an odd verse. This is an older, wiser pastor writing to a young pastor at a struggling church, and he says, Timothy, don't drink only water. You should drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach. You are always sick, dude. There's a lot of debate about this verse. A lot of commentaries on this verse. It's an odd verse, right? Here's what I think's going on here. There was no grammar in the original language of the Bible, the original Greek. And I think what's going on is there needs to be parentheses around verse 23. I think there should be some parentheses here. I think verse 23 is something that Paul wants to tell Timothy. I think verse 22 kind of sparked him, but he didn't want to write it down. He would have forgotten. It's like me writing, so on the left is 1 Timothy, these three verses. On the right's a text to my wife. Imagine if I said to my wife, hey honey, can you get some more health food? I'm so encouraged by how you've been helping me out in my pursuit of losing weight. But imagine, I'm like, the health food. She keeps buying beans. By the way, those beans, not the greatest. You can see that, right? The parentheses, it's like the health food reminded me, I got to tell her this. It's not central to my thing. My thing is, hey, get some more health food. It's been helping me lose weight. I'm so thankful. Can you see that? But I think that's what's happening here. Paul's saying, keep yourself pure. Remember, sometimes purity is obvious, sometimes it's not, right? But when he says, keep yourself pure, he's kind of reminded, dude, that Timothy guy is always sick. So he's got this like thing he's got to put in parentheses right there, right? This is a side note for young Timothy. Timothy had decided that while not necessarily a rule for the entire church, that he would probably personally abstain from having alcohol. That's honorable. Maybe drinking had been an issue for Timothy in his past, so he just avoided it now. Or maybe someone in Timothy's immediate family had a problem with alcohol, so he just avoided it. Or maybe someone in his church had a problem with alcohol, so he just said, you know what, I'm going to abstain from it. So Timothy was wisely abstaining from alcohol just as a way of saying, I'm not going to tempt myself or a family member. And on a side note, let me just say, there are multiple folks in this church, in our family of faith, who have a personal struggle with alcohol. And there's a number of folks, I know their families of origins, where there's just alcoholism in their family, like generation after generation after generation. And so, it's not wrong to drink, but we've got to be mindful of other people's struggles, right? We're a church family. We've got to be careful about our freedom. We can't take a verse like this and say, putty! It's drinking alcohol sometimes causes people to stumble. So be smart with that. But this isn't just clear cut, and this can be messy, and this isn't like a legalism kind of thing, right? But we can't assume that our actions don't affect other people. But with this said, I kind of wonder, based on how the text is written, I wonder if Timothy thought that by abstaining from alcohol, if that could make him more pure. You see, Paul's writing about keep pure, and I think he goes, I don't want Timothy to get the wrong idea. We don't know this for sure, but I could see it being a possibility based on how the text is written. Maybe Timothy is abstaining from alcohol because he thinks it's going to make him more pure. Can you see that? But the city water is wretched, and Timothy's consistently sick. So Paul comes along in verse 22 and he says, hey, keep pure. Yeah. But by the way, just avoiding alcohol doesn't make you pure. Just avoiding something doesn't make a person pure. I would also add, just coming to a church on a Sunday doesn't make you pure, right? Looking good on the outside doesn't make you pure. Giving a lot of money to a charity or giving a lot of money to the church, it doesn't make you pure. Not drinking doesn't make you pure. Recycling and caring for the environment doesn't make you pure. Religion doesn't make you pure. I kind of get that sense, like he's saying, Timothy, keep yourself pure. By the way, it's okay to do this thing, but dude, you're sick. And it doesn't just make you pure. For us to be pure, to be fully operating the way God wants us, we're to give our lives fully to Jesus. We see that in Romans chapter 12. For us to be pure, we're giving our lives fully to Jesus, as well as pure religion is when we love others radically and tangibly. That's James 1:27. To be pure, it's not about what we abstain from. It's about who we're pursuing, Jesus and others. And for our church family, we have a lot of dysfunction in this family, but we are filled with love and we're filled with honest conversations. And I really wonder if this is an older, wiser pastor writing to this young pastor saying, Timothy, hey man, your religiosity, it's killing you. It's making you sick. You can get maybe a sense of that from some of the earlier passages we've looked at. And as I read this ending of chapter 5, I just think, that's a cool church. I mean, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church family where leaders work hard and where leaders care for the church, but at the same time where the church cares for each other and where the church cares for their leaders. A place where people can say, hello, I'm kind of hurting over here, and not be judged, but at the same time a place where we just don't sweep dysfunction under the rug. Instead, we deal with it. We deal with it in love, and we deal with it in grace. We move on. That's really the sense I get from this passage in chapter 5 here. That this entire church family thing, we're to be a structured community and a loving community, and there's specific guidelines on how we interact with each other, how we're becoming this family together. So, pretty nuts and bolts passage just on how this church and church leadership and the church as a whole can interact with each other. And look, this is a big deal. It might not seem like a big deal. You might be thinking, dude, I don't really care if they drag it in front of the church one day, whatever, I don't care. Like, you might be thinking that, but church leadership is a big deal. Here's why. Hebrews chapter 13, 7 says this, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think about all the good that has come from their lives and follow their example. Ooh, not a wishy-washy verse. Verse 17 goes on to say, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. They work hard to watch over your souls and they are accountable for God. So give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. Don't be a pain in their butt. It's the Message version. That would certainly not be for your benefit. I mean, Devin, I'm not thinking about you right now with the pain in the butt comment, by the way. There's some humbling things here, right? It's a big deal. According to verse 17, as a church, we're even to yield to church leaders. Which is why 1 Timothy says, be very slow and very intentional about who you put in these positions, right? Because these positions of leadership are a big deal. So let me ask you another question. How do you know who the leaders of your church are? How do you know? I mean, do you follow anyone who's got this title of pastor? Do you follow anyone who calls himself an elder? For example, there's this guy named Fred Phelps. You've probably seen him on the news. You know, his church of 20 people holds horrendous signs up at funerals, and he calls himself a pastor. So, Hebrews 13, you're going to follow his example, right? Oh, no? Okay, good. Please do not follow his example. But why not? He's a pastor. Hebrews 13 says, right? What about this guy? His name's Tom Lipsey. Tom's a great guy. Tom was my pastor when I was in Cincinnati. Love Tom. Tom, amazing guy. But I don't think any of you know him. I don't think any of you are following his example. Right? No. So Who are these leaders in Hebrews chapter 13? Is it Fred Phillips? Phelps, whatever his name is? No. You see, when the Bible talks about the church, it usually talks about it in one of two different ways. Sometimes it talks about the church universal. Sometimes people call this church with a big C, right? The global church that every Christian is a part of. And you see some scriptures there. It's like there's one church. But also, sometimes usually when the Bible uses the word church, it's describing a local expression of the church. The local church. Sometimes people call this church with a little C. And you see some references on the screen for that as well. And when 1 Timothy here, when the Bible uses the word church, it's most commonly about the local church. And in 1 Timothy and Hebrews, this is clearly in the context of the local church. It's describing how a specific local church is to interact with each other, how specific local churches are to have structured leadership, and how we're to live as a family of faith together. So, of course, then it says, how do you know which church you belong to, right? It's an important question. You know, how do you know which church you belong to? Do you belong to Fred Phelps, whatever his name is, church? Do you belong to church 10 minutes down the street where they meet this morning? How do you know which one? If you show up for 4 straight weeks, does that mean you're part of the church just for showing up? If you give 10% of your money, does that mean like you've bought into a family? It's kind of a shallow single indicator. What if someone serves for 3 months in the church? Once they hit the 3-month mark, does that mean they're part of it? What if someone takes the church membership form and puts their name on it and gives it to the pastor? Does that all of a sudden mean they're part of the family? I mean, all of those kind of feel flat by themselves, right? But according to the scripture, we're called to be part of a local church. We're called to be part of a local family of faith. Yet it's not always clear what that means. And there are people even in this room this morning who are at different levels of commitment to this family. And I get that, and we understand that. So look, our leadership for the past 2 years, as we've been fleshing out our bylaws, which we've talked a little bit about in this series, we've finalized them, we've really fleshed out what it means for us to be a family in them. We've fleshed out what it means for people to really be part of this church. And what you can expect from leadership and kind of what we expect for us as a family. We call this our church covenant partnership. It fleshes out what it means for us to be a family. Some churches call this church membership or partnership or covenants, or my last church called it shareholders. I mean, I don't care about titles, but it's just, you know, we call it our covenant partnership. I know there's probably a lot of you now going, are you serious? You're talking about church membership? Not interested. And look, I get that. I understand that. I've been there. So if that's you, I'm not going to take time just to discuss this. I have a packet in the back with 2 articles that kind of discuss church membership and why it can be beneficial for the local church. So take a look at that. But here's the deal. The scripture is clear that if you want to fully follow Jesus, you have to be part of the church. You do. There's no lone ranger Christianity in the Bible. The church is called the bride of Christ in the Bible, right? You can kind of get to know me, but if you really want to get to know me, you better get to know Shelley. I mean, we're a package deal. It is. If you want to get to know Jesus, you gotta be part of his bride. The church is also called the body of Christ. You and I can talk on the phone, I can text you, email you, all that kind of technology. You can tweet. I don't tweet, but you can tweet. But until you spend some time with me in the flesh, you're not going to get to know me. The same is true with Jesus. Until you get to know his body, interact with his body, the church, you're missing out. And so for us here at Riverside, we've tried to flesh out what this means for us to be a family in our church's covenant. And the covenant's in our finalized bylaws, which again, our new bylaws are in the back. Please take them. Look over them. Pray over them. Pray about what it means to be part of this local expression of the church. And let me just say again, signing a piece of paper or sitting in a chair doesn't make you part of the family, just as sitting in McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? There's there's more than just signing a piece of paper here. Okay, this is so much more than signing a piece of paper. See, our church covenant really fleshes out who we're becoming as a church family. This is what we want to be. This is where we're going. This is who we're becoming as a church. And this is what it means for us to live everyday lives together. Okay? At the same time, I think there's something special about a formal commitment. I made a formal commitment 10 years ago to my wife. It's in writing. I'm considering making a $70 a month formal commitment to the Croc Center. They're going to make me sign something. Don't tell Benjamin, workout partner. I might be leaving Memorial. We'll talk later. I signed up for Sam's Club, $40 membership a year, and then I signed my name. I agreed to live by their rules, you know. So I think there's something to be said about saying, yeah, I'm in on this. But it's a lot more than that. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to read you some of the things in our covenant, especially based on where we've been going through 1 Timothy. I want you to picture, what would it look like if our church lived this out, or if we were pursuing this kind of life? And again, this is more than just, are you going to sign a form or not? This is about who we're becoming. So the covenant starts off by saying this: I, fill in your name, you are committed to this family. And, by the way, in the covenant gives the leader's response, what we're committing to. We're committing to supporting you in this pursuit of Jesus. It says in the covenant, I'm going to pursue this church community outside of just Sunday mornings. And the leadership says, we're going to keep this thing simple. We are not going to over-program this thing so you have to be like 10 different meetings. And for you to be part of this family, you've got to like give 30 hours a week. Like we're committed to keeping this simple so you can be part of this family, right? It's simple for my kids to be part of my household, right? And it's the same thing here. The covenant says for us all that we're going to participate in this church by using the things God's given us for the mission. And by the way, the leader's saying, we're going to help you in that. We're going to help you flesh it out. We're going to help you find a role. And if it doesn't fit, we're going to find a better role for you. I love these last two. It says, I'll protect personal relationships and unity in the church. I'm going to work through junk and conflict. Can you imagine if we, as Americans, as Christians in America, if when things got tough, if we didn't flee? It seems like every year and a half, people get frustrated with the church and they flee. But what if they committed to working through their junk? The Bible says that perseverance will finish its work in you. And by the way, as leaders, we're committed to the same thing. We're committed to unity and to working through conflict and to serving humbly. And lastly, to be part of this family, you're saying, yeah, I'm going to be open with my junk, with my sin. I'm going to seek forgiveness. I'm going to seek reconciling with people I've offended. And our leaders, here's our commitment to you. We're going to be honest and open. We're going to be saying, hey, we're falling short here. I'm sorry I hurt you guys. Can you... Some of our leaders have all said yes. We'll step away from our positions of leadership if we're compromised. That's a commitment. Half this covenant is the leader's commitment to the church. So look, we don't get this right all the time, right? I know we don't get this right all the time, and certainly I miss the mark royally, but think, man, what would it look like if we lived this family thing together? So I'm going to encourage you guys, look at those finalized bylaws, specifically our church covenant, and pray about how you're part of this local family. It's more than signing a piece of paper. It's more than attending on Sunday mornings. But just look at it. This is who we're becoming as a family of faith. There's one last thing that I want to point out in the church covenant. I think it's the most important. And it's under both sections. We submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and head of the church. That's really the bottom line of all of this. At the end of the day, if you're a leader in the church, if you're a pastor in the church, if you're an elder in the church, if you're here for the first time with us, at the end of the day, this family of faith, Riverside, is guided by Jesus. He's our Lord, He's our Savior, He's our guide. Which is why we come to the communion table each week here. Because it is so easy to forget this. To say, oh, it's Keith's deal, or it's their deal, or as long as I just show up deal. Or this church is all based on people, or it's just about the programs, or it's just about a building that we own a Lincoln Way now. It's no. Jesus is our Lord. He's the foundation of this church family, of this family of faith. Okay? So as we continue to sing a few more songs, and we come to this table, I want you to really pray about. Some of you have some crazy church past and some baggages. We're just like, pray about, would you give leaders another shot? Would you give this family thing another shot? Others of you are like, this sounds great. More of it. And we all need to be reminded that the foundation of our church is Jesus, not some quirky young pastor, not a tithe box, not a program, okay? So would you stand with me? We're going to pray, and we're going to continue to enter into worship and prayer and communion. Jesus, you are our Lord, you are our Savior, you're the head of this church. It is so weird in this American culture that's so ruggedly individual for me to look at people in the eye right now and say, that's my brother. This is my brother. I'll do my life with you. It's so weird to say this in our culture. But God, we just commit. This is so counterintuitive to what we've been told, but we submit to each other. We long to be the family that reflects your glory and your gospel and your truth and your love. So God, break down the walls among us. God, where we mess up, just let us raise our hand quickly. Help us, Spirit, raise our hand quickly and say, we need help. I need to take a break for a season. I need someone just to come alongside me right now. God, we long to be the kind of family where people speak love into each other and people will speak the tough conversations and where people will love each other and extend grace, where we honor each other, God. God, this two-year-old little church, come and have your way with us. Use us to change the world, to impact the world, to impact each other, to change family trees for generations, God. We know it's only possible when we're pursuing you, when we're founded upon you, not upon religion or the latest church fad, God. It's only when we're founded upon your work, Jesus, your life and your death and your resurrection. So come and have your way among us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus.